I was reading what John MacArthur, he's a pastor and author, he had said. He tells a story. He said, a little girl came home from Sunday school triumphantly waving a paper. "Mommy," she said, "my teacher says I drew the most unusual Christmas picture she has ever seen." The mother studied the picture for a moment and concluded that it was indeed a very peculiar Christmas picture. "This is wonderfully drawn, but why have you made all these people riding on the back of an airplane?" Her mother gently asked. "It's a flight into Egypt," the little girl said, with a hint of disappointment that the picture's meaning was not immediately obvious. "Oh," said the mother cautiously. "Well, who is this mean-looking man at the front?" "That's Pontius, the pilot," she said, now very visibly impatient. "I see. And yeah, you have Mary and Joseph and the baby," the mother volunteered. Studying the picture silently for a moment, she summoned the courage to ask, "But who is this fat man sitting behind Mary?" The little girl answered with a sigh, "Can't you tell? That's round John Virgin." You know, we laugh, friends, but the sad truth is that this little girl's mixed up perspective of Christmas is what many people also have today about Christmas. Isn't that true? The truth is, much of what most people believe and associate with Christmas is a product of a mixture of pagan ideas and myths and legends and derived from culture. But the only reliable source of information, friends, about Christmas is the Bible. The Christmas story in the Bible begins earlier than most people would suspect. In fact, it was hundreds of years earlier. There are over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament about the birth of the king. In them, we are told where he will be born. You know that in the Old Testament, it says where Jesus will be born. In the Old Testament, the prophecies is what he would do, what he would say, how he would die, and how he would rise from the dead. You all find these in the prophecies of Jesus in the Old Testament. But the centerpiece of all Old Testament prophecies concerning the coming king has to be in Isaiah chapter 9. And we will begin in verse 2. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2. "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. Those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned." Verse 2 describes how the birth of Jesus will bring brightness to a dark world. And in referring to himself, Jesus says this about himself. John 8, verse 12. He said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." In verse 9 of our text this morning, this is our text in chapter 9, verse 6 of Isaiah. "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. You see, friends, this verse 6 sets forth the indescribable uniqueness of Jesus. Notice that he is, in this verse, there is both his humanity and his deity. For to us, a child is born, talks about his humanity. To us, a son is given, talks about him being God's son as a gift to you and I. The child was born in Bethlehem, and the gift of the eternal son was given to us. Ravi Zacharias was a well-known apologist. He said these words: the son wasn't born. Listen, I love this. He said, the son wasn't born. The son eternally existed. The child was born. The son was given. Do you see that, friends? And on top of that, the government will be upon his shoulders. This means that all the expectations of the throne of King David is fulfilled in King Jesus. The baby bundle in the straw holds the universe together. The one nestled on his mother's shoulder bears everything on his shoulders. He is the Redeemer and he is the ruler. About 700 years before Jesus was born, the prophet Isaiah introduced the coming king. In the days of Isaiah, friends, the world looked dark and bleak and it looked hopeless. The nation had turned their backs on God, and in turn, God had allowed the nation of Assyria to come down upon them and punish them. There was something, however, in Isaiah's words that spoke to the people, that turned the hearts of the people. There was something in the message of this child that was to be born, this son that was to be given, that gave Israel a reason to hope. To these people who were walking in darkness, in the shadow of death, as it were, God, through the prophet Isaiah, gave them a guarantee of a great light, a guarantee of a child of hope and promise, a son who would be a wonderful counselor, a mighty God, an everlasting father, and a prince of peace. Friends, these four names given to Jesus unlocks an aspect of his character and a portion of his personality. They teach who he is and how he can help us today. Firstly, for those who like to write, firstly, he is profound because he is the Wonderful Counselor. This literally means a wonder of a counselor. The adjective wonderful refers to actions that are beyond the bounds of human power, friends, and can also be translated as amazing. It could be translated as astonishing, as extraordinary. And coupled with the word counselor, we see that Jesus gives profound counsel to people Life is filled with decisions and details and disasters. And that is why you and I and the rest of the world, that is why we need a wonderful, amazing counselor. Do you agree, friends? We need a counselor who will always be available. One who gives undivided attention because he cares. One who is able to provide comfort while remaining confidential and can tell us the truth about ourselves, friends, while giving us what we need to change. Someone said it so lovely, I had to write this down. When life caves in, you do not need reasons. You need comfort. You don't need some answers. You need someone. And Jesus does not always come to us with an explanation. He comes to us with his presence. Jesus has counsel for every crisis. He has a plan for every problem. He has a solution for selfishness. He has answers for anxiety. He has a message for every man and every woman. Today, friends, do you perhaps need some profound advice right now? Are you in a predicament that you feel you can't get out of? Well, take it to the Lord in prayer. Take it to the wonderful counselor, friends. Take it to the Lord. Seek his words for the answers that you're looking for. Sometimes it's helpful to go to a friend, but listen, friends, don't forget that the Lord can give you what you need. And when he does, you too will echo the words of Psalm 16, verse 7. I praise the Lord who counsels me. Isn't that something, friends? I praise the Lord who counsels me. Or maybe you will go along with Isaiah 28, 29 that states, all this also comes from the Lord Almighty, wonderful in counsel and magnificent in wisdom. That is our Lord, friends. That is the Lord Isaiah prophesied about. You are never alone when you are alone with Jesus. A counselor is someone you listen to. Some people, they go for advice and they listen to famous people like Dr. Phil. I like Dr. Phil. I thought I'll just throw it in case you think I don't like him. Ellen DeGeneres, something like that. DeGeneres. And so on. Some people listen to politicians and to religious leaders and celebrities, and the list goes on and on. And whatever you listen to becomes your counselor. Sometimes those counselors will give you good advice, and sometimes those counselors will give you bad advice. The problem for Israel was that they had gotten into the habit of listening to the wrong counselors. And this sounds very familiar today. Look in Isaiah 8, verse 19. Isaiah 8, verse 19. When men tell you, when men counsel you to consult mediums and spiritists, who whisper and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Why consult the dead on behalf of the living? There were many in Israel who were giving the people of Israel, God's people, bad advice. They were advising the Israelites to listen to someone else rather than to God. They were advising them to listen to mediums and spiritists and folks who say they talk to the dead. Did you notice that on on the computer and on there's these mediums. And everybody goes, oh, tell me what grandpa said. No, stupid. That's stupid. Okay? I didn't mean to say that word. You're going to delete that word. Right? It's okay. And so they go in and say, you know, so and so said this from the dead and so on. They go for that. Eh? Apparently, these men in Israel were so trusted by the people that the people took them seriously about everything. And because Israel listened to these counselors, the nation suffered terribly. The counselors of this world may help you with some of your problems, but in contrast, Jesus Christ, the wonderful counselor, has the ability to help us deal with the root cause of all our problems. And the root cause of all our problems, friends, is called sin. And that is why in Matthew 1, verse 21, the angel of the Lord said to Joseph, she will give birth, talking of Mary, she will give birth to a son, and you will give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Isn't that wonderful, friends? You say, Lord, I've got this issue. I need help. And he says, yeah, I can tell you why you've got the issue. Because there's a problem, sin. But don't worry, I have a wonderful counselor for you. I have one who can help you to deal with that issue. Jesus issues an invitation to all who are in need of a wonderful counselor to come to him. Listen what he says in Matthew 11, verse 28 to 30. Jesus says, come to me. Come to me. All you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Isn't that marvelous, friends? Again, one Wednesday night, we studied this verse so beautifully. I'm trying to encourage everybody to log on to Wednesday night. The only way we can, friends, deal effectively with sin is to realize that only the wonderful counselor can help us remove sin's power and guilt. He is profound because he is a wonderful counselor. Number two, he is powerful because he is the mighty God. He is the mighty God. The word translated mighty means strong one or the powerful, valiant warrior. So the term mighty God is actually a military title. And he is God who fights for his people. Don't you like that verse where it says, our God is a consuming fire? Don't miss, friends. Yet God fights for his people. Why? He's a mighty God. David asked a question, and then David in the same breath gives the answer. Verse Psalm 24, verse 8. Who is the King of glory? Wait. The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Do you see that, friends? We don't serve some inanimate object at the back in our yard there under the banana trees. We serve a mighty God, friends. He is profound and he's in his counsel, and he has the power to accomplish what he wills. Pastor Ray Pritchard, he writes, as the wonderful counselor, he makes the plans. As the mighty God, he makes the plans work. See that? This title tells us that Jesus is not only, he is not only the Son of God, he is also God the Son. Do you see that? He is not only the Son of God, he is God the Son. The baby born in the feeding trough is also the King of Glory. Or as to say it another way, the humble carpenter of Nazareth is also the mighty architect of the universe. Amen. Don't forget that he is God and can therefore handle anything. Jesus didn't beat around the bush when he said in John 10, you know what he said in 30, he said, I and my Father are one. Remember he said that? I and my Father are one. And John MacArthur, pastor and author John MacArthur writes, Christ the King loves to step into the life of chaos and not only provide wonderful counsel, also display his divine power by bringing order to the chaos. In other words, he not only tells his subjects what to do as a wonderful counselor, but he can also energize them to do it, because he is the mighty God. Friends, Jesus can handle anything, any situation you find yourself in. Jesus can handle that. Jesus can handle it because he's all powerful. He healed the sick, the lame, the blind. He performed miracles. He calmed the storm. He called Lazarus back from the dead. And therefore, he can do the impossible in your life right now. He will give you victory over what you are struggling with today, friends. Let him fight the battles as you honor him as your mighty, mighty God. During this Christmas season, remember the words spoken to the angel, by the angel to Mary. No, it's not there, sorry. In Luke 1, verse 37, the angel said to Mary, for nothing is impossible with God. Now we come to Isaiah 7, verse 14. We read this. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Commenting on that prophecy, Matthew quotes this here. He says, a virgin will conceive and give birth to a son. Then he explains, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Matthew 1:23. In Colossians, friends, 1 verse 15 to 17, Paul says it this way. He is the image. Listen, he is the image. My mother used to like to say, he is the split image. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Isn't that marvelous, friends? Isn't that marvelous? He is the mighty God. He has created everything and holds everything together by the power of his word. What that means is Jesus is big enough and powerful enough to supply us with whatever we need. You may say, it's impossible. But Jesus says in Luke 18:27, all things are possible. You may say, I'm tired. But Jesus says in Matthew 11, verse 28 to 30, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. You may say, I can't do it. But Jesus says in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is enough for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. You may say, I can't do it. But Jesus says, you can. Philippians 4, verse 13, you can do all things through me. Why? Because I give you strength. And that's kind of a paraphrase of it, right? Isaiah's message was plain, friends. Isaiah was saying, listen, guys, the virgin will give birth to a son. He will be known as Emmanuel, God with us. And this child that was to be born, the son that was to be given, will be called Wonderful Counselor and Mighty God. New Testament reinforces that. When the angels appeared to Mary and told her that she would be the mother of the Messiah, in Luke 1, verse 35, the angel said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One will be born. To be born will be called the Son of God. He is not only profound because he is a wonderful counselor. He is not only powerful because he is the mighty God. Number three, friends, he is personal because he is the everlasting Father. Many have no trouble in seeing him as profound or powerful, but they struggle with the personal. I'll tell you why, friends. People who have had bad experiences with the father figure in their lives struggle to identify the everlasting Father. Listen, in John 8, verse 58, Jesus says, I tell you the truth. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth. Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. Wait now. Before Abraham was born, go way back. I am. I love that verse. Jesus existed not only before Abraham. By using the phrase, I am, the same name reserved for God, he declares his divinity. In Isaiah 57, verse 15, for this is what the Most High, the Lofty One says, he who lives forever, whose name is holy, I live in a high and holy place, but also with him who is contrite and lowly in spirit. Jesus lives forever and loves like the Father. Jesus is holy and human, dwelling on high, but also lying in the manger. Jesus is the child. He is the Son. He is eternally like the Father to us. Friends, if you have had struggles with your father, or you know someone who has had struggles with their father, many times they struggle to identify with God. And so you can understand. Once people recognize that God is the everlasting Father, that you can connect, and that brings healing. As you see the Savior in the stable, focus on the fact that he is the forever Father who cares for you. I like Psalm 103, verse 13. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. I came across this little poem. It's not really a poem, it's just an excerpt from a, a letter from God, written by God to us. It's called My Child. My Child. I offer you more than your earthly father could, ever could. Matthew 7:1. I am the perfect father. Matthew 5:48. Every good gift you receive comes from my hand. James 1:17. My plan for your future has always been filled with hope. Jeremiah 29:11. Because I love you with an everlasting love. Jeremiah 31:3. For you are my treasured possession. Exodus 19:5. I want to show you great and marvelous things. Jeremiah 33, verse 3. I am also the Father who comforts you in all your troubles. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3 to 4. When you are brokenhearted, I am close to you. Psalm 34, verse 18. One day I will wipe away every tear from your eyes. Revelation 21, 3 and 4. Come home and I'll throw the biggest party heaven has ever seen. Luke 15, 7. I have always been Father and will always be Father. Ephesians 3, verse 14 and 15. My question is, will you be my child? John 1, verse 12 and 13. I am waiting for you. Luke 15, verse 11 to 32. Signed, love, your everlasting Father. Friends, Jesus will never leave us nor forsake us. His presence, he is the presence of the everlasting Father to us. He will not walk away from us. He is not only profound because he's a wonderful counselor. He's not only powerful because he's the mighty God. He's not only personal because he's the everlasting Father. Number four, he is peaceful because he's the Prince of Peace. Isn't that something? He is peaceful because he is the Prince of Peace. The term literally means the prince whose coming brings peace, and thus speaks of the effects of his coming. He brings peace to troubled hearts. In the New Testament, it describes at least three spheres of peace. Firstly, peace with God. This makes it possible for us to be friends of God. Friends with God. Romans 5 verse 1 says, therefore, we have been justified by faith. We have peace with God. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. We are not made right with God by being doing good things or being good people. We are made right with God by what Christ did for us. Jesus is our Prince of Peace because he makes peace with God possible, friends. Isaiah defined man's problem in Isaiah 53, verse 6, where he says, We like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Friends, we must have peace with God before we can experience the peace of God. This brings calm in the storms of life. This brings peace that is internally experienced. In Philippians 4, verse 7, Paul writes, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds. How? Through Christ Jesus, the Prince of Peace. See that, friends? Peace of God is the sense of joy that we can have, friends, as we trust our Heavenly Father in the midst of problems of life. And in John, we're going to end with this verse here. John, this is the last verse, 14:27. Jesus is recorded as having told his disciples, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I will give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." When Jesus said these words, he was warning the disciples of his own coming death. He said to the guys, "It's going to be a scary time. It's going to be a disturbing time. But I want you to know that you can have peace in the middle of trials and difficulties that were about to come upon you." Friends, the most important peace is inner peace when you have come to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. That's what Christmas is all about. It's not about a baby in a manger. It's about a Savior. Through the peace, through the Prince of Peace, we have peace with God. We have the peace of God. And thirdly, we have the peace from God. This helps us to now reconcile with one another. This helps us to reconcile with one another. When we have peace with God and we experience the peace of God, then we can extend that peace from God to others. The best and most important part of our text today, friends, are the three words right at the beginning, which says, "For to us," well, like the old King James we memorized, "for unto us." The gift of Christ is a personal gift from God to us. But this gift requires a response, friends. If we are confused, he is a wonderful counselor. If we are weak, he is a mighty God. If we are scared, he is the everlasting Father. If we are worried, he is the Prince of Peace. He is your wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Let me end with a little story again. A little girl named Jana, who was in a Christmas pageant. The story is about her. As a mother told the story, the mother said, "One day, or on the day of the Christmas presentation, my young daughter Jana was so excited about her part that I thought she was to be one of the main characters, though she did not tell me what she would do. The parents were all there, and one by one, the children took their places. I saw shepherds fidgeting in the corner of the stage meant to represent the fields for their sheep. Mary and Joseph stood solemnly behind the manger. In the back, three young wise men waited impatiently. But still Jana sat quietly and confidently. Then the teacher began. A long time ago, Mary and Joseph had a baby and they named him Jesus," she said. "And when Jesus was born, a bright star appeared over the stable. At that cue, Jana got up from her chair, picked up a large tinfoil star, walked behind Mary and Joseph, and held the star high for everyone to see. When the teacher told about the shepherds coming to see the baby, The young shepherds came forward and Jana jiggled the star up and down excitedly to show them where to come. When the wise men responded to their cue, she went forward a little to meet them and lead the way. Her face was alight as the real star might have been. The little play ended. We had refreshments, the mother said. And on the way home, Jana said, with great satisfaction, I had the main part. You did? Her mother asked in surprise. Yes, she said, because I showed everybody how to find Jesus. Friends, we have a wonderful counselor, a mighty God, an everlasting Father, a Prince of Peace, when we serve Jesus Christ. The most important things we can do over this Christmas period and moving forward, friends, is to love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, to love one another and to show everyone can find Jesus. Father, thank you so much for your precious word. And we just love you so much, Lord. Lord, help each one of us to turn to you, Jesus, to recognize you as our wonderful counselor. We can come to you anytime with whatever, Lord, that you are a mighty God, that you are an everlasting Father. You are the Prince of Peace. We need this, Lord. Help us in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we close with a little song, and it's not on Zoom. The song is not on Zoom, but it's an easy song. It's because we just changed the order around. We sang Away in the Manger. That was meant to be last. We sang it earlier. So we're going to sing another song called Isn't He? Before we do that, I want us to join our hearts in prayer. Ken, Sharon's husband, is not well. He's at the hospital in Redwater, and let's pray for him together. Also, let's unite our hearts and pray for Kaya. She just turned one last month. She was taken also where she is very, very sick. So we ask the Lord to intervene. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you so much that we can turn to you, Lord, at all times, that your ear is always inclined to the prayers of your children. Father, we hold up our dear brother Ken to you. And Lord, where he is right now, and as Sharon is by his side, that Lord, you would reach down your hand and touch him, Lord, that you will heal him, that you will restore strength to him, Lord. He's so weak. Please, Lord, hold up Kaya to you. While Ken is 96 or so, Kaya is one, Lord. But she also stands in need of a healing touch from you, Lord. Her little body can't understand why it's feeling the way it does. But you know, because you've made it in your own image. And so, Lord, I pray that your healing virtue will come upon her, that you will send your word and heal her, and that healing will become the bread of your children. I pray that you will restore, Lord God, health, strength. I pray that you will restore, Lord God, peace to her family. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.